Take a moment of silence, opportunity to prepare for the study of the Word by making sure we're filled with the Spirit. Father, we thank you for another opportunity to provide it for us to gather together, for the fact that we have freedom in this nation at this point to do this. We recognize that's the purpose of the First Amendment and the freedom to assemble. So as we study, we ask that by means of the Spirit that the information that is communicated would subsequently be made available for recall and application, that we might advance in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and to be benefited by that process and to glorify you as you are free to convey to us greater blessings from your righteousness and justice. So as we study, we ask that you would help us to recall and remember this and apply this, and we ask this in Jesus' name, amen. In our verse-by-verse study of Romans, last time we finished our expanded translations of Romans 8:13, where we have, if you live under the authority of the sin nature, you are destined to die. Then, of course, we saw that was based on the application of the sin unto death, maximum discipline from God. But if by means of the Spirit you recognize as dead the deeds of the body, so here a person, the believer, because they're functioning with doctrine under the ministry of the Spirit, chooses to reject the deeds of the body, the sin nature, that would include sin, human good, and evil, you will live. So the challenge to us as believers is to function in the power of the Spirit and utilize the Word of God to improve our lives and become more like Jesus as we function in that power system that he implemented, that he deployed. God invented it, he deployed it, and he lived it in a perfect, because he started impeccable and remained impeccable, and he even took it to the cross and maintained impeccability as he was hit with the sins and the punishment for the sins of the whole world. So we saw that this verse describes the believer's option for functioning under the authority of the old sin nature or God the Holy Spirit. Now the next couple of verses that we're going to do, verses 14 to 17, go on to describe what happens when the believer chooses to function under the ministry of God. So the situation that's being advanced in, well, you've got the two options, old sin nature versus the ministry of the Spirit. And, of course, the potential for this is all established on the basis of salvation and the baptism of the Holy Spirit that occurs there, that separates us from the sin nature positionally and connects us to Jesus positionally. And the agency of the relationship with Jesus is the Holy Spirit. So the challenge then is to choose and learn how to consistently operate in that system. So our verse 14, the first phrase, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God. So here we're going to see the consequences of making the choice for God the Holy Spirit. This is a conjunctive particle gar. We see that every time there's a transition, you pretty much have a look at these verses. I'll start with a 4. You look 14, 4, 15, 4. You go back a ways. I mean, basically, Paul is doing a big run on, and he's just cooking them all together. With the, it's causal, though. It's interesting. I mean, he doesn't just randomly put things together. It's the previous information is parlayed into the next thing. And in this case, we have the filling of the Spirit in the Word of God being parlayed into God leading a believer. Now, believers always want to be led by God, or at least understand that they are being. So this is how we can know that we are being led by God, and we actually can see how God leads us in these couple of verses, this verse specifically. So, as many. Now, this tells us the words that we're going to see here doesn't necessarily mean everyone. Everyone can be, but it's not saying everyone is. Some people aren't, in other words. So there's a way, God leads us in several ways. Sometimes it's the best way is where we learn about God's system and live in it with our free volition by our free will choices. The other option is we say no, and then God has to deal with that. So he does that differently. That's where the die comes in. in the previous verse. The conjunctive particle gar for is used to explain the predicate for this. So the predicate means it's something that sets up the potential. The nominative plural from the correlative adjective hosos is as many. It says all who here in numeric standard. But in the new Nestle Allen, I guess I should read these verses in the two versions. It says as many. That's a direct translation of hosos. Let's just go ahead and do that. For all who are being led by the Spirit of God are the sons of God. So here we see we're moving from a positional reality to an experiential reality and the implications, and explaining the implications of that. Because remember, all believers are sons of God by faith in Christ Jesus. Now, people say that everybody's the son of God. Well, no, that's not true. Everybody's born a son of the devil. Jesus says that in John 8. He's referring to the Pharisees as being sons of the devil. He says, you're of your father the devil, and you like to do the things that the devil does, and he's a liar from the beginning. So the Pharisees were perpetuating the devil's lie, and that same situation exists today in our country, or anywhere. I mean, any given time, there's a group of people who are involved with the truth, and there's a group of people in that community that are involved with the lie. And there's always eventually a war. I mean, that's the people say, well, we want peace. Well, no, there's not going to be peace on this. Jesus says there will be wars and rumors of wars until I come. So the predicate for peace is what? Well, you get rid of all the naysayers. That's what he does. That's the first thing he almost, well, that's the second thing he does, second or third. Baptism of fire. You clean up the mess. And then you start out new with a whole bunch of people that are believers. And then they have unbelievers as babies. Then the whole thing gets bad, as we see 1,000 years later. The potential, as Satan is let loose, and you have the disaster, the chaos that he creates on the planet, because there's a whole bunch of people that have lived the 1,000 years, or some part of it, and they didn't ever believe in Jesus, even though he's running the show. So that just tells you what we're up against. I mean, today we don't have him running the show even. So now it's a basis of doctrine. Your perception of God is through the Word of God, and it's much more ambiguous. So the left, I call them the left, because the left, the leftists have so perverted the language that I am completely rethinking my viewpoint of left and right. And there's a real good book about this by Ian D'Souza, I think his name. The guy that did the 2000 Mules movie. He did another one called The Big Lie. It's rather interesting. I haven't read the book yet, but I'm thinking I'm going to get it. But he did that a while back. And it has to do with how the left has called the Nazis the right, which is a lie. Because the left is the Nazis, literally. And they're constantly accusing the right of being Nazis. But that's because they've redefined the language to permit themselves to perpetuate this lie. It's all about a lie. And he goes and proves it. It's really amazing. And that's this battle that we're dealing with right now. I mean, that's why, I mean, you look at the Charlie Kirk thing, and you say, oh, well, the conservatives are galvanized together on the basis of the Word of God, and they're standing firm in the doctrine, and they're witnessing for Jesus, and doing all the stuff they're supposed to do. But at the same time, the left has also been galvanized against it. So there's no peace. It's not going to be any. And Jesus says that. I didn't come to make peace. I came to make war. And so as long as you got the two divergent viewpoints, and that's what we're talking about, you're going to have a war, a conflict. It's a big straight out way of looking at it is war. It doesn't have to be necessarily a shooting war, but it's certainly a conflict. And it's a conflict of ideas until it becomes a conflict of an over conflict. And it's always the left. You know, based on my definition, it's always the left that starts the war. Always. So the left initiates the war, and the right has to respond to it by constraining the left from being as evil as they can be. And you go back through all the wars in history, and that's what you pretty much have. So anyways, the right definition, correct, the Mike definition, the left, it's a half circle. So it's really, it's not a full circle, it's a half circle. The left, all the way left, is the double. If you take, if you're going to go 0 to 180 degrees, right? What it would be? 0, well, 90 to whatever that is over there, 270, I guess, if you're going to do it on a horizontal plane. So you're going to go from this point over to here. So you go all the way to the left, that's the double. He's on that horizontal axis. And then all the way to the right is Jesus. And when you do it that way, it gets real simple. Because as you go farther right, you get closer and closer to Jesus and the function of the Spirit and the Word of God, which is antithetical to war. And you go to the left, and you keep getting worse and worse and worse till you get to the devil, who's the absolute personification of war. Okay? So that's what we got. And the Nazis and the communists are over here way far yonder. And you want to prove this to yourself, I did this last night, just because it was interesting. I downloaded the 25 points that the Nazi party used to establish itself in Germany. Yeah? Pretty cool, huh? Guess what it sounds like? Mondami. The guy that's looking to be a Muslim communist in New York City. That's his platform. It's the Nazi platform. Literally. I mean, you can take the grocery store thing. That's in there. The accommodation of people's private property for the government. That's in there. And they're calling the right Nazis? That's garbage. Don't accept that. In fact, don't accept anything they say. If their lips are moving, they're lying. That would include ABC, CBS, NBC, and every red Democrat on every left. There's a half a dozen sane Democrats around. Fetterman, one of them. But that's it. I mean, there's almost nobody left. So anyway, I don't know if that's true or not, but it seems that way, at least the people in the media. So we got this war that's going on, and that's just an artifact of the way things are here, and it's not going to get any better. It's going to get worse. Now, we're the conservatives, which tend to be to the right, and you define that by divine establishment, God's word, is like free enterprise instead of communism or socialism. Free enterprise. They call it capitalism. It's actually not the right word. It's free enterprise. Freedom. Freedom of religion. That's not what the left stands for. All the freedoms. The whole constitution is on the right. Okay? The Communist Party and the Communist Manifesto is on the left. The Nazi Manifesto is on the left. So they're leftists. They're trying to accuse us of being right, left, of being right radicals, but there's no such thing. Jesus is the rightest, most radical there is. Now, does he get nasty? Yeah. He hadn't done it yet, but he's gonna. Well, he actually did once, called the flood. He did it once. It's been a while. 4,000 years ago, maybe, about. Yeah, he toasted the whole world. There were 6-8 people that survived that baby. Okay, that was him getting nasty. He gets nasty when things are going to get so bad that you can't fix it anymore, incrementally. In other words, you can't fight a small war and get where you're going to go. You got to do a global catastrophe. Well, that's coming. You know, it comes right after we get out of here pretty well. Yeah, 7 years later. We leave, and then 7 years later, we got the global catastrophe that they're all talking about. It's called the baptism of fire. Anyway, that's going to be coming eventually. So, we have the nominative plural of the correlative objective hosos, as many. This refers to those believers who attain spiritual maturity through the filling of the Spirit and maximum perception of doctrine under the God's gas system. So these are folks that are positive to Jesus Christ. They're baptized by the Spirit. And they're living on the basis of God's Word, which is divine establishment, and most of the stuff that's like in our Constitution as far as the way it rolls out politically. Freedom of religion, freedom of all those, all the freedoms. Freedom. That's the predicate for the truth in Jesus Christ. And of course, what's opposed to all that freedom is the other side, the left. So these are the folks that are living in the Word of God. Then the present passive indicative from the verb ago, led. So this is how they're being, God is actually incrementally providing them information through their study of the Word. And that's the only way that he does that right now. You know, we're, again, the church age is unique. No prophecy. So, since there's no prophecy, there was a prophecy when we started. That happened on Pentecost, the year Jesus was crucified. The Holy Spirit was sent. That was the predicate for the church. Everybody's filled with the Spirit, or every believer is enveloped by the Spirit and filled with the Spirit initially, briefly. Okay, that's the church. Didn't happen before, and it doesn't really happen the same way again. I mean, even during the millennium, it's not the same exactly, but that's similar. And then in the end, the Holy Spirit leaves. And that's when the church has gone out of here. We leave with Him. Because He's in us. And of course, we see everywhere we move along here that the Spirit is the agency whereby we follow Jesus through the Word of God. You know, so the Holy Spirit leads us to understand the Word of God, and then we follow Jesus, who is the Word, on the basis of the application of the Word. You know, John 1 goes into all the details of how that works. So, led. So we have as many as are led. Now, this is telling us that not everybody is. Not even every believer is. They can be, but they aren't necessarily. Because why? They've got to be filled with the Spirit. That's why. The present tense is a retroactive, progressive present that describes what's begun in the past and continues to the present time. Now, that has to do with everybody believing in Jesus. At some point in time, we all believed. And that's when the baptism of the Spirit occurred, and all the assets, the 40 things that you get at salvation, were conveyed to you. Some of them are functional immediately. Some of them come into play later on as you grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord. But they're all given. I mean, God dumps on us all the assets we need to function in His power the moment we believe. We don't know how to do it, but He gives it to us. The mature believer is led by the Spirit of God, the passive voice. In other words, just remember, the Greek is specific. When you break down the verbs and the nouns and the articles, it speaks specifically of the situation and explains how it works. So here we have the action of the verb coming back towards the believer, the passive voice. The mature believer receives the action of the verb. Indicative mood is a statement of fact that explains that the mature believer is definitely guided by God. So here's a category of person who's led by God. And it explains why and how. They're filled with the Spirit, and they have doctrine in their soul with the Spirit to operate. Remember, having the Spirit by itself isn't beneficial because you have to agree to follow what the Spirit's telling you to do, and you can only do that through the Word. So there's a tandem going on. The two have to be together, and they don't operate separately. So the Spirit teaches us the Word. I mean, we're in a Bible class, or read a book, or whatever. God uses the spiritual gift of pastor-teacher to communicate the Word in the environment. Okay, that's the job of the pastor. And remember, the evangelist communicates the gospel. That's Charlie. Okay, now he may get into some doctrine too occasionally. He does. Actually, he kind of starts with divine establishment and goes back into the gospel. That's how he worked it. Most evangelists start with doctrine, the Word of God. Okay, the Bible. That's where a normal church evangelist would start from. Well, he did it the other way. He starts with establishment and gives the principle, based on the principles of freedom, backed into the doctrine of the gospel in Jesus Christ. Ultimately, the whole predicate for the thing is Jesus and the Word of God, which is freedom. So, I don't know that it was intentional for him to do that, because I think in his first 10 years of... I mean, I was aware of him years before he really became the gospel guy. I mean, he actually changed the whole... has a whole new section of his turning point thing. He has the turning point USA... That's political. And then he has a turning point faith. Well, that was new. That's since the COVID. And you saw his pastor, if you watched the show the other day. And he was up there. And that's where he got that. And so apparently he got into a discussion with his pastor. And he recognized, yeah. The predicate for all this freedom we have experientially, politically, is Jesus. And so he started teaching it that way. which is perfect. I mean, but then he came into it from the back door, not from the front door. So he didn't come from the church into evangelism, spiritual gift, and then into how that works. He came back into it from experiential, from freedom. Because what? Who? Jesus is the ultimate freedom, right? Galatians 1. Stand firm in the freedom wherewith Christ has set you free. Yeah. The predicate for freedom is Jesus and the Word of God. Truth. If you continue my word, you will know the truth will set you free. That's in John 8. Okay? So, Jesus is a predicate for freedom. So everything he was talking about regarding political freedom, free enterprise, all the things that we have in the Constitution that we're throwing away because you've got a bunch of people that have been deceived by the left, by the devil. That's what Jesus talked about. The Pharisees. They were sons of the devil. Well, the left are sons of the devil. They're not sons of God. They can be, but they aren't. They got to believe in Jesus to be sons of God. And this is the next step where after you become a believer, you to get actually into experiential son of God, you got to be operating in the ministry of spirit with doctrine as a mature believer. Yeah, it's not just simple. I mean, you are positionally that, and you are going to have blessings associated with that, but I mean, that takes you back to the principle of gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, and straw. Yeah, what you do after you're saved. The mature believer is led by the Spirit of God. The passive voice of the mature believer receives the action of the verb, indicative move, statement of fact, explaining that the mature believer is definitely guided by God. So, the Greek tells us that the mature, as many as are led. So that would include you if you're doing what he says, which is, means you're operating in the Spirit, and learning the Word of God. Apply it. The means is described as the Spirit, which is pneuma. Our word for Spirit is pneuma. And not just any Spirit. It's the Spirit with the descriptive singular from Theos, God. So this is God the Holy Spirit. We have by the Spirit of God. So this agency for this is the Spirit of God. This tells us that the predicate for our understanding God's Word is the Spirit. And without the Spirit, you can't understand it properly. You'll have an intellectual attitude, idea about what the Word of God says based on your frame of reference. Okay? So if you're a leftist, you'll take the Word of God and morph it into a system where we're supposed to be living in the age of the millennium. Well, that's where Jesus starts in the beginning of the Gospels, in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. You know, he's talking to the Jews about the millennium because that's what will happen if they believe that he's the Son of God. But it didn't happen because they did not believe that he was the Son of God. Some did, but very few. The consensus of the majority was no. We don't accept you as our Messiah. So that didn't happen. And it isn't in effect now. Much as they would like to think it is. It isn't in effect until Jesus comes back and sets up the environment to actually redeploy that whole thing. Alright? So that's not where we are. Even though a lot of people say we are there. Not. Not happening. So, and the leftists go and they try to make rules for the society based on that being the reality. And he accused believers of being judgmental and evil people because they don't accept that. Well, that's because the people who are telling us what we're supposed to believe don't know anything. We should ignore them because they're morons. Spiritually. Spiritual morons. Spiritually dead. That's worse than a moron. That means they can't do nothing. They have no standing at all, which is why when you turn the TV on, you're getting garbage. Because the TV is run by dead people. That's who's talking. Majority of them. Not everybody, but I mean, you can get on some of the channels. You got a few people that aren't that way, you know. But most of the channels, that's all you got. The means is described as the Spirit or pneuma, Spirit with the descriptive agent, genitive singular of Theos. So we have by the Spirit of God. God's guidance for determining God's will for your life regarding a few specific things and many general principles comes from God's Word of Truth through the teaching ministry of God, the Holy Spirit. God's guidance comes from the information that God's Word of Truth reveals. So everything we get that causes us to be led by God comes from the Word. Now, this is unique in the church age. In the church age, it's an age of, in a sense, it's an age of darkness. But the only light is the Word of God. Now, there's no prophecy, so there's nothing specific going on that we can talk about. That's why we use the concept of historical trends. You can look back over the 2,000 years that the church age has been running, 1,994, according to my man, plus or minus one or so. And for that length of time, you see this cycle of ascendancy and descendancy relating to truth. And it's propagated itself all the way across from Jerusalem up the Levant, through Syria into what's now Turkey, and then on across the north side of the Med, and then moved to the west and kept moving to the west and kept moving to the west, and eventually crossed the pond, the Atlantic. And they showed up here in the 1600s. Actually, the Spanish came a little earlier. So they some of them had some doctrine too. They were a client nation. So the whole Western Hemisphere was evangelized by the church in its various client nations as they came over here. That would be Spain, France, Portugal, England, Holland. Anybody else? I think that pretty much covers it. You see a whole smattering of it down in the Caribbean. It's kind of interesting to go down there because you got all these different islands all over the place. And they come from different countries. It's those five. Okay? Those five. And I don't think there's anybody else. So they were the client nations that were evangelizing the world back in that from the 1400s, from when they first showed up here. What was it, 1492? Columbus sailed over here, the first guy to do it because, oh, well, we forgot that the earth was round. We thought we were going to fall off the edge of the earth. That's how dumb the people became over there because they rejected God. They're still believers, but they didn't. The Bible says the earth is round. But they forgot how to read, I guess. So they should have known, but they didn't. So they had the big fear about falling off the edge of the earth. And Columbus figured out, nah. Because what did he do? He was sailing between Spain, or Portugal, actually, and England. And it was really weird to him that he never fell off the edge of the earth. He saw things just kept moving. So he figured, well, if I go that way, it's probably going to happen. Same way, right? Well, that was his math, and he was right. But he didn't know about the Americas. So instead of getting to India, he runs into North America. Actually, the middle. Because where did he end up? He ended up in the Caribbean. Hispaniola? I think that was where he showed up first. But that whole area was first populated by the Portuguese and the Spanish because of that. And then and that's where we got Puerto Rico and Dominican Republic. And then you got Haiti. That was French. It's crazy, like them too. Yeah. And then you got islands that are actually divided between French and the Dutch. And then America shows up down there in a few places. Mostly we bought them. You know, we didn't really colonize. We were being colonialized when that all occurred, or after it even. But we were a big band on campus, so we can afford to buy stuff. Or we won it in a war. That happened. Spanish-American War? Yeah. Yeah, we beat the Spanish and took their colonies. Some of them, not all. But that just tells you what was going on. And how it progressed as time went on. Because Spain was one of the earlier client nations, and of course they got beat by the Brits. In the North Sea there. They got sunk by God. That's apparently a rather interesting event when their ships all went down. In the church age, God's revelation to the believer is limited to what is contained in His Word of Truth. The canon of Scripture contains everything that God uses to guide us. So if you want to know what God wants you to do, read that. But you got to be filled with the Spirit when you do it. Okay? Just remember that. God's discipline and human disaster are a category of God's guidance. It mostly limited to general principles, especially during the age of no prophecy. Remember, the only prophecy we got is the exit resurrection. That's the next event. And that's when the Holy Spirit exits the planet. And we're with Him. Whenever he's done, he's gone, and we're out of here. Boom. Suddenly. Blink, and you're gone. For the reversionist, there's general guidance from God because Scripture does tell us that there will be warning, intensive discipline before dying discipline. So we see that in 1 Corinthians 11. We'll read about that in when we do the Lord's Table. This discipline only informs the believer that he's on the wrong road. So it doesn't help him. It just tells him he's out of line. It doesn't really tell him, other than rebound, how to get back into line. But he's supposed to figure that out, I guess. If he learns a little bit of doctrine, he will. The only specific way to positively know God's will is through direct commands that are in God's Word. These commands include Ephesians 5:18, do not get drunk with wine, but keep on being filled with the Spirit. Galatians 5:16, but I say walk by the Spirit and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. Those are big passages there. And, I mean, they're related to the ones in Timothy. Study to show yourself approved, that's 2 Timothy 2:15. Approved unto God, rightly dividing the word of truth. Yeah. That's another one. I mean, anytime you see an imperative mood, there's similar passages with imperative mood verbs in God's Word. So if you go through the Scripture in the Greek and look for imperative moods, you've got a good idea, especially if you parse the church age. Okay, that means you're going to start about Acts 16 all the way. We haven't got there yet. No, but it starts in that, like Acts 16, because that's when it really started swinging over to the Gentiles. Their early stuff was in Judah, in the Jewish land. That was different. It wasn't addressing other things. They had a unique society. It was more oriented to what will happen in the millennium eventually, but isn't going to happen yet because they said no. So anyways, we get the mandates, especially the epistles of the Bible. So that would be that Paul wrote, Peter wrote, James wrote, those kind of, John. Yeah, I think I get it right. Pretty much everybody that wrote much. But Hebrews, we don't know who wrote that. Whoever that was. Could have been Paul. Believers cannot know the will of God without being filled with God the Holy Spirit and having Spirit-taught knowledge of God's Word of Truth. So we know that only believers who are filled with the Spirit and who know God's Word of Truth are being led by God. The rest are just winging it. And that a lot of people are winging it. They're just doing their best job. You know, they have their old frame of reference. So a lot of believers are establishment-oriented. That's why the Ten Commandments comes up so often. That's divine establishment. So a lot of believers believe in Jesus because the law is a schoolmaster that leads us to Christ. So since they have the law, they say, oh, well, I understand this Jesus thing. And they believe in Jesus. So, but if they don't learn any doctrine, they're still winging it. Because they're going back to the Old Testament for their doctrine, which isn't applicable. Or they may go to the millennium for their doctrine, which isn't applicable either. You got to know what time it is. We're in the church age. It's almost finished. You know, probably. Statistically, it's probably almost finished. We don't know when exactly, but most dispensations last 2,000 years. At least they have so far, and God seems to be pretty consistent. So, that's where we go. So, these are sons of God. So, let's see. Sons of God. The flesh, let's see, we're in 14, not done. How did I get? I jumped over there. That's right. I'm going to go back to 14. Let's back over there. Yeah. Being led by the Spirit are sons of God. So there you are. If you're being led by the Spirit, you are experientially a son of God. Now, positionally, you can be a son of God and not be led by the Spirit. Why? Because you said no, but you're still saved. And that's an irrevocable status. What you'll see here in a minute. In verse 15, we'll see that. So these are sons of God, who know God's word are being led by the Spirit. The rest are winging it. And verse back to 14, I should have clicked on that. That's what I failed to do. These are sons of God. So the ones who are being led by the Spirit are sons of God, referring specifically to mature believers who are experientially sons of God. That's why it's just some are, not all, as many as. That's our hosos word over here. Everybody who is, that's okay, all who is fine, because you have to recognize the limitation there. If you have to be operating on the basis of the Spirit, the filling of the Spirit. So, experientially sons of God, because they are listening to and complying with God's word of truth. That's what Jesus said, it was in Luke 11:23? Happy is the one who listens to my Father's word and keeps it. Okay, that's what we have to do. And we do that through the ministry of the Spirit. The ministry of the Spirit teaches us the word of God. The active voice, mature believers produce the action of the verb. So they're the only ones who can, because they're the only ones who are filled with the Spirit pretty much most of the time. More than not, maybe, hopefully. Well, if they aren't, then they're not mature. Because maturity implies that you're doing the right thing. Remember, the way you stay filled with the Spirit is you either A, rebound, which means you got in a ditch. You ran off the road. Okay? Or B, you make the right choice and you choose volitionally to apply the doctrine. That's our moment-to-moment death that we encounter as we roll along. So because we self-correct and choose to apply the doctrine that we've learned experientially in our lives as we move along, we don't run into the ditch as often. We still do, but we don't do it as often. So we make a little more progress. It's hard to go down the road very far if you're running in a ditch every time. And we're going to talk about Paul here in a minute, who showed how that happens. You know, that you run into the ditch. There's a word they use for that. It's called goads. Goads. A goad is a pricky thing. It goes, if you're running livestock through a channel, and you're trying to get them from outside into a pen, say, and you got to run through a course or a path, they put goads on it so that the livestock will move forward and not get goaded. But if they back up, they will. They get jabbed. And they don't like to get jabbed. So they go forward, not backwards. That's how you keep them from going backwards when they're in a channel. It's called a goad. And Paul talks about that in a minute. It's pretty good. But that's kind of what God does with believers. He puts us in this channel where we have goads. And the goads keep us on track if we're not listening. So if we're not self-correcting and walking straight down the road, and we're not hitting nothing because we're not deviating, we're doing good. We can move right along fast. But what if you're bouncing off the other side, either side of the road? Well, that's when you hit the goads. And the goads kind of tell, I don't want to do that. And you do it the other side. You're just ricocheting down the road. It takes a while of progress when you do that. It's the difference between a mature believer and not one, the one who's intermittent. So all believers are positionally in God's royal family. So all believers are positionally sons of God by faith in Christ Jesus. So that's how you get to be a son of God right there. Believe in Jesus. But this verse is describing what's going on experientially. That's important because experientially is telling us how we do what we do. Not just that we are. Remember, God sets everything up in the opposite way that the natural world sets things up. Most in the time in the natural world, if you are good enough and you do well enough, you will be promoted. God's system doesn't work that way. God gives you everything you need up front. And he says, now, live in accord with that reality. That's why motivation in the church is love and not fear or anxiety. You see, your confidence, see, it flips the whole thing over. The world system is a system of fear. If you do the right work and you discipline yourself and you accomplish the things that you're expected to accomplish, then most of the time, if things don't blow up somehow from some other source that you didn't predict, then you're going to do well and you're going to be promoted and have success. And that's basically true. Now, certain circumstances come along and like the COVID. I mean, people were running along and things were getting pretty good because the Trumpster was in office and the economy was really kicking butt. And then the COVID shows up. The Democrats the leftists made the COVID and launched it on the USA through China. People won't like me saying that, but I say they did because that was Fauci's job. He did it. And he hid behind all that thing for years. He should be in jail. But, of course, he got a pardon from the pen. Yeah, the pen. So, anyways, and nobody's willing to challenge it. So, anyways, the leftists invented the COVID, launched it, because they were trying to destroy the United States. They've been trying to destroy Western civilization forever. They said, well, we can do that with this. They almost did. They launched it on Western civilization, and they pretty much took it out. But there were a few people, I mean, it resolved itself, because God's in charge. But it took 3 years out of our lives. And some people really suffered badly because of it, because the whole messed up all the assumptions that you made about what's going to happen and if you're doing the right thing. So you couldn't even do the right thing in many cases, because the government said you can't do that illegally. We're finding all that stuff out now. Okay, but that's what happened. So the COVID was a kind of a loose cannon that came along and blew the doors off the thing for a while. Now we're back on the track until some other loose cannon comes along. You get loose cannons in the devil's world. But that doesn't work. So the problem there is that people are making choices based on what they've been told and what has been historically effective, and they're trying to be good people and be productive people, and then the whole thing blows up in their face, and now they hate everything. We got a whole generation like that right now in our country, not just here, all over the world, disappointed. And if they don't have doctrine, they don't understand anything. They're just mad. Well, that's why we got the battle we got going on right now. Because they're just mad. They've been screwed. Literally screwed by the people running the show. Because of their misapplication of the situation when the COVID showed up. And all the lies they told about it. Yeah, okay, so that's where we're at. But here you have people who have doctrine who know that God's in charge. And they say, that's interesting. I'm going to go to church anyway. I don't really care what you say. Shoot me. Well, they didn't. They just tried to find you and stuff like that. Eventually, that got thrown out. That's how Charlie got hooked up with that pastor out there in California. You know, he was one of the guys that said, no, shoot me. I'm having church. You don't like it? Shoot us. Well, they didn't do that. That was good. They were somewhat restrained. Next time, they probably will shoot you. The indicative mood is a declarative for a statement of fact. Plus the predicate nominative plural of hosos, that's those, so those being led, that is used here in the Greek to describe a mature son. Now, the reason it's a mature son is because why? There are people who are following God's word under the ministry of the Spirit. And so that leads you to maturity automatically. I mean, the most important thing to do in life is to keep on being filled with the Spirit. Because if you do that, the Holy Spirit will lead you everywhere you need to go. He'll get you where you need to be. You'll hear the right stuff. And you'll hear it and you'll understand it and you'll say, oh, yeah, that makes sense. And it'll contradict some of the things that you have heard before, and you'll still say, yeah, that makes sense. I think I've been wrong. Wow. See, that's power. Rebound. Yeah, that's where rebound comes in. As always, the Greek is very specific. The absence of the definite article ho with hosos or hotos helps us understand that this is referring exclusively to mature sons. Now, this is where the language is used to clearly show us who's involved. The ones who are being led, and again, these, there's our word these, that's our word for hosos. These. But there's no definite article here. And we've talked about this a lot because we see it all the time. And remember, when it's a definite article, you got a ho in front of it. We see that with God. We see that with the Spirit. We see that with the Word. We see it all over the place. Anytime you have a adjective or a noun with or without the ho is the definite article, it's either an arthrous or a monadic. And based on that, it's specific. That's the specificity of the Greek. So with the without, in this case, no definite article, ho, hotos, is anarthrous. In the Greek, the absence of the definite article means the highest quality of the noun or adjective involved. So it's referring to mature believers because they are the believers who are the highest quality. Why? Because they are persistently applying the doctrine under the ministry of Spirit. They're doing what God's telling them to do. Using their volition. They're not running from ditch to ditch down the highway and having to get straightened out. In other words, they're not dealing with the problem of death, as was in the first chapter. You're going to die if you keep on doing this sin nature stuff. But if you incrementally adjust your life to the truth, and you're going to put to death that area of your life where you're wrong, Because ultimately, the Word of God is about truth. So when you're wrong, it's a lie. So you're putting down the lies. You're defeating the devil incrementally in your thinking because you're rejecting his lie that has been injected into you. So, our expanded translation of verse 14. For as many as are being led by the Spirit of God, these are mature sons of God. So that's our expanded translation. So, the designation, the dispensation of the church age, God only guides his children. That's the first filter. Only believers in Jesus are being guided. Unbelievers aren't. Only believers. Those who are in his royal family and maximum guidance is only given to the mature believer because guidance requires maximum truth. So every believer is being guided, but mature believers are being guided more accurately because why? They got more doctrine. That's all. It's that simple. More truth in their heart of the soul. For recall under the filling and ministry of the Holy Spirit. Remember, the Holy Spirit has to be able to recall doctrine in order for you to apply it. Which means you had to have heard it somehow. Now, in some cases, for many people, the scripture that they've had in their thinking from childhood was rich with doctrine. That was the case with Paul, as we're going to see. Paul was an unbeliever who had a lot of doctrine in his soul, and he had objectivity. So he would rebound, or he changed his mind. He repented, I guess, is the concept. And people are talking about repenting in the context of salvation. He was a Jew, and the Jews had to do that. That's why Peter said in Acts 2, repent and be baptized, every one of you. Well, that was unique to the Jews, because they had already rejected Jesus. Now, the Gentiles hadn't rejected Jesus. They didn't know. Now, maybe they had to change their mind about something else, but it wasn't Jesus. And that was the context, because the issue was Jesus. When Peter talked, that was, Acts 2 happened after Pentecost. That's when they went from being afraid to being bold as all get out. Because they said, okay, kill me. Give it your best shot. That was their whole attitude after that. Give it your best shot, baby. We're coming at you. And you can take it one way or the other. And they killed them all. They did. They killed them all. Except for John. All the disciples got killed. So that's not new territory. That's typical. So, anyways, that's what Jesus said. He said, they're going to do the same thing to you they did to me. They're going to kill you. Yeah, well, they did. But they were bold because they knew they were going to heaven in a moment. I mean, boom, boom, I'm out of here. I'm with Jesus now, so I don't have to deal with this crap. So that's what they got. So, anyways, they were communicating. Peter, in the first book part of Acts, is talking to the Jews. Because the Jews had rejected Jesus, and they were the first place where the doctrine had been disseminated. Jesus himself had done it. And they didn't follow it. And so, the Jewish people had to exit the Jewish area, I mean, Judah, Samaria, and Jerusalem, to not die 40 years later. Okay? So that process began. God began winnowing the people out of that region, because he didn't want them taken out when Titus shows up in 70 AD, which he did. And he told, if you lived there in 70 AD, you was dead. Or a slave and hauled off somewhere, but mostly were dead. So that you just didn't want to be there. You see, you get out of Dodge, is what that was. And God was getting his people out of Dodge. And that's why they were running away to Syria, as we'll see in a minute. So for the immature believer, guidance mostly comes from God's discipline as a warning to get back to learning. And believers who are consistently functioning under old sin nature control of the soul are guided by the pressure that's created in the stages of divine discipline. So when you run off the ditch, you crash, and so you got to get put back on the road. And that's called divine discipline, when you crash. Okay. And this, Paul describes this in Acts 26:14. This is rather interesting. This is God talking to Paul. Remember, Paul had violated the rules, because he was allowed to pursue the believing Jews in Judea, Samaria, and Jerusalem. But he was not allowed to chase them down in Damascus, which is what he was doing. because he had papers. Remember, he was a big boss. He was a hitman. He was allowed to go chase these people down because they were Jewish people who had started following Jesus, and that was anathema to the big boys at the time, the Sanhedrin. So here's it says basically this is where Paul is actually converted. On the way, when he's in Jerusalem on his donkey and he falls off it. He says, "And when we had all fallen unto the ground, I heard a voice saying to me in the Hebrew dialect, Paul, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" Now, Paul thought he was obeying God right here. He had a lot of doctrine, but he hadn't figured out Jesus. But he didn't take him long. He says, "Is it hard for you to kick against the goads?" There's where the goads come in. So he was an unbeliever with a lot of doctrine, and his job was to, God was straightening him out right here. This was maximum pressure. And God calls it, Jesus calls it a goad. And so this is the pressure he had to change his mind about what he was doing as he was pursuing the believers out of Judea and Samaria. This actually was out of Samaria because that's the northern part. And this, that's how God used him. So that's a perfect example of how God works with us to move us along even when we don't have any doctrine that we're able to use. Now, he had a lot of doctrine that was, I guess you would call, incipient. It was in his soul, ready to be used, but it was all disorganized. It was organized around the Jewish traditions and the religiosity of the Jews that they were promoting at the time. Now, it had one time been oriented to truth, and you could actually be saved there. There were some who were, but it was pretty messy. Most of the Jewish people weren't saved. They still aren't, because they rejected Jesus. But you go back to the beginning, when the whole thing starts out, they did believe. They didn't believe in Jesus, because they didn't have that name. But they believed in God. And then we have that, the predicate for that whole thing in Genesis 15, where Abraham believed in God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. So God was rolling out his revelation, and Paul had rejected this last cycle, and God was going to use him. And this is where he gets called. Because he was what? He was bouncing off the rails along his path because he wasn't listening to the word of God. Not accurately, anyway. So he was going off the road into discipline. So one of the results of maturity adjustment to God's justice is God's guidance through the filling of the Spirit, making application of resonant doctrine in the soul. So that's how you actually stay in the track. It results in the believer becoming spiritually self-sustaining. Okay, so that's what happens when you do that. You learn how to live your life on the basis of God's Word, under the ministry of the Spirit. A self-sustaining believer is an independent and autonomous because he does not need any counseling from other believers, so he does not get any misinformation about any given course of action or about what decision should be made from other believers. So remember, every believer has their own unique frame of reference for processing data. And it's fine if everybody's filled with the Spirit, but too often they're not. And so you get bad data. Not purposefully, it's accidental. That's what they do. That's what they know. So that's why it's bad to follow other people's ideas. It's okay to maybe reference them if you have awareness of their choices. But you got to recognize what's going on there first. Make sure they're filled with the Spirit before you even deal with it. A believer who's not filled with the Spirit doesn't have a prayer of getting it right. Okay, so if they're filled with the Spirit, there's a chance they might get it right. But then again, the doctrine you need for your application may be different than theirs. And even your application may be different. Because you're unique. Everybody's unique. That's why the Holy Spirit's necessary. One of the first things that can happen is to a believer is to be dependent on other believers for guidance or counsel from God's Word. See, when you sit in Bible class or read a book, the information that's being communicated comes from a person, but the Holy Spirit's actually interdicting that data and teaching you from that data. So you've got this whole range of data that the guy's spewing, like me. Okay, and then that comes into your hearing, but the Holy Spirit intercepts that. And if you're filled with the Spirit, He then parses the information and actually presents it to you, not like the guy said it, but like the Holy Spirit wants you to get it. So that's why you'll get the information you need, even though maybe the guy does not even have a clue about what's going on. Because you are locked in with the Spirit. That's why you can read things from people or hear people that don't have much in the way of doctrine, and you can get something out of that. Or you can talk to someone who doesn't really know, but you comprehend something that they didn't perceive that you even understood, because you're working with the ministry of the Spirit. So he teaches us. So that means you can be in a church that doesn't teach much doctrine. I mean, this is not ideal. But you can be in a church that doesn't teach much doctrine and still learn. And certainly you can still be saved. Because even though the gospel is not presented too often, and not often enough, it is presented. Because you can't read the Bible and not get it. It's there. So if you're reading verses, you're going to get something. Because it's the environment. It's a target-rich environment. So one of the worst, again, we saw that already. Only the mature believer has enough doctrine in the heart of their soul to be sufficiently spiritually self-sustaining to make his own correct decisions and have a complete confidence about God's will in any situation of life. The more doctrine you have, the more confident you'll be. Because God's word creates confidence. We have, what's it say about, he did not give us a spirit of fear, but of a strong mind. Yeah, that's the Timothy. So, has to do with having a mind. What's that? That's what you think. So the strong mind or strong thinking comes from doctrine, the Word of God. So we'll pick up here next time. Father, we thank you for the opportunity you provide for us to study your Word, the blessing it is to have this information so that we can take advantage of it. And ask us to help us to do that through the ministry of the Spirit. And we ask this thanking you in Jesus' name. Amen.